Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you, too, for being with us, enabling us. Thank you so much for the cross of Christ, Lord. We are nothing without him, nothing without you, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to share a word with you here, and I've called it Covenant Broken, Curse Comes. Yep, it's what normally happens. A lot of people don't know when they're breaking the covenant or what the covenant is, so I'm going to lay a little foundation here to point something out to you. Why judgment is about to come instead of peace and safety. First of all, the New Covenant is the New Testament, and it's made by the sacrifice of Jesus in order to take away our sins and to give us his life. The Old Covenant was a type and a shadow of this New Covenant, and it should be treated that way. If it's not, you'll be breaking the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 10, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come. Remember that. A shadow of the good things to come, which is, of course, the new covenant. Not the very image of the things. Can never, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Of course, the New Testament does proclaim to do that. Romans 11 and 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. 27. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So, the covenant is to take away our sins, not just cover them up, but to take them away. And this is the good thing to come that he spoke about. Now, Hebrews 9, 11 through 18. But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come. Okay, so the law was just a shadow to point towards the good things to come. We shouldn't be keeping the shadow. It's kind of like keeping a parable, but not the interpretation of the parable, right? Through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. You know, God doesn't dwell in temples made with man's hands, folks. That was just a type and a shadow. It's not important. God's not going to dwell in their temple if they built one. It is the temple of God's people that he will dwell in. Nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood entered in once and for all, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. It's already obtained, but it's enacted by our faith, which is a gift from God. Okay. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, obviously you know that just the flesh doesn't need to be cleaned. Something else has to be cleaned, right? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant. A new covenant. What does he mean by new covenant? There's only one covenant in force at any time. In the Old Covenant, it was the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, it's the only covenant in force. Not to say that there's not morality there in the Old Covenant. Definitely. Not to say that there's not types and shadows that really explain the New Covenant. Definitely. Okay. We don't want to take anything away from it in that regard. Okay. I study it all the time, as you know. I love to see the things that it points to. So for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. Oh, so the first covenant still, the people under the first covenant still needed to be redeemed. Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison, right? Yeah, well, they had to hear the gospel. They had to be redeemed. That they have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, or a will is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is of force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Wherefore, even the first covenant, notice it was called the first covenant, it was superseded by the second covenant, right? Hath not been dedicated without blood. Well, notice, only the New Testament is in force. The Old Testament is only a shadow of the New. Okay. Matthew 26 and 26 says, let's see, I'll go 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now, the bread is a type of the Word, the bread of heaven, right? When they ate the bread of heaven, they lived in the wilderness, right? And Jesus said he was that bread of heaven, did he not? So the bread is the Word. And he blessed and break it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood." Well, now we know the wine represented the blood. And what is the blood? The life of the flesh is in the blood, the scripture says. See, your blood of your parents, the life of their flesh was passed on to you. But now you have a new parent, and he has passed on his life in his blood to you. Therefore, the inheritance of the Adamic curse, an Adamic sin, has not been passed on to you. Rather, you have a new Adam, the last Adam, and he has passed on his blood to you. And what does he call it? Is my blood of the covenant, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. Okay, so the blood of the covenant is to remit our sins in this testament, which is in force, or in this covenant, which is in force, right? Now, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus. Okay, when Jesus was resurrected, we received this inheritance of this eternal covenant. It's an eternal covenant. It's from here on. It's never, ever to be changed. When it was given, that was it. Nothing added to, nothing taken from. It's an eternal covenant. Should not be changed. Okay. So, let's read on here. Hebrews 12 and 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. He's not the mediator of the old covenant. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. And Hebrews 10 and 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. So here it is. We're no longer under the laws written on tables of stone, but on hearts that are hearts of flesh, as Paul called it. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, has been superseded by the New, because the Old Covenant was found lacking. We'll talk about that in just a second here. 2 Corinthians 3 and 6 says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant." We have no right to minister any covenant but the new covenant. "Not of the letter," which is what Paul called the law, "not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth." And that's talking about the old covenant. It basically pointed out sin. It made you a sinner. It killed you, according to what Paul said. "But the Spirit," that's the new covenant, "giveth life." Yep, the law could not give life. The law just told you what was wrong, and you went to sacrifice in order to last until Jesus came, who could then give redemption, true redemption. Romans 7 and 6. But now we have been discharged from the law. Notice, discharged from the law. I don't know why people don't understand these things when they're written so clearly. Now we have been discharged from the law, having died to that wherein we were held. You're dead to the law. So that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And the newness of the Spirit, of course, is the new covenant. And the oldness of the letter is, of course, the old covenant. 2 Corinthians 3 and 13 says, "And are not as Moses, who put a veil upon his face, so that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away." He's talking about the law of Moses. It was passing away. Verse 14, "But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it," which is what? The old covenant. "That it is done away in Christ." Okay, so we must understand these things. And what is our relationship to what is written in the New Testament? How different it is from our relationship and what is written in the Old Testament, which is the letter of the law. And by the way, the old covenant came in to keep sin down until the seed should come to whom the promise is due. The Bible says that, until the seed should come to whom the promise is due. And it's a seed as of one, and that is Christ. And the only way you can have salvation is to abide in Christ. Some people think they've been given salvation as a gift. No, your salvation is in Christ. You must abide in him to have it. If you don't abide in him, you are cast forth as a branch, a fruitless branch. Okay, so the old covenant was done away in Christ. Now, Hebrews 8, 6 through 13 says, "But now hath he obtained a ministry the more perfect," or more excellent, excuse me, "by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." Why would you go back to the old if you've got a better covenant? And if Jesus is only spoken of as a mediator of the new covenant or the better covenant, you better be represented in the new covenant, right? "Which hath been enacted upon better promises." Oh, it's so far. It's called the good news because it departs from the law. It supersedes the law. And it empowers you to obey the Lord, which the law did not. "For if that first covenant had been faultless," notice it was called the first covenant, which is superseded by the second, of course, "had been faultless," it was not faultless, "then would no place have been sought for a second." Why did God seek out a second covenant? Because it is the perfect covenant. It's the one where we supply the faith and God supplies the power freely. And our sins are covered because of what Christ did. For finding fault with them, God found fault with the old covenant. He saith, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Understand, you're under this new covenant. You're not under the old covenant. Many people don't understand that, and they're getting Judaized. A new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Notice, they have to come into this covenant because the old covenant passed away in Christ. They now have to have this covenant. If they try to keep the old covenant when it's passed away, they're breaking this covenant. If they don't keep this covenant, then they're not in relationship with God. And by the way, when Jesus came, the nature of a Jew changed from letter to spirit. And we'll talk about that too. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Notice, the new covenant is not according to, they're not compatible. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continued not in my covenant. Well, you know, it's understandable because if God tells you, look, you have to do this or else, and you find yourself having taken on, through the blood, the nature of Adam and his fall, and all of mankind since then, how could you keep this covenant? It's not your nature to keep that covenant. Thou shalt. It's not in the nature of man to be able to keep it completely. It's just not. And if you break just one, you've broken the whole thing. Right? So, and he goes on to say, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, Seth, what you talking about, the new covenant, I will put my laws into their mind, not on stone, not even on paper. It's what he's putting on your heart, in your mind, that counts. That's what you're held accountable to. I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen. Well, he's talking about the law now. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Notice the least. Under the Old Testament, you didn't know him so much as when you understood what was written. But he's saying they know me from the least, meaning the youngest baby stepping into the kingdom for the first time by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, who took away his sins and delivered him out of the power of darkness. Washed away his sins, gave him new life by faith. Faith is accounted as righteousness. So truly, from the least to the greatest, they know him. Like a baby knows its parents. Not really possible in the Old Testament to know him according to the letter is to not know him. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. No more. No more bulls and goats sacrificed. No more. He will remember them no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now listen, but that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away. Remember what we just read? They have a blindness or a veil upon their eyes, it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. That is the old covenant. So don't let them drag you under that, because they're going to separate you from Christ. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So, if we seek to be justified by keeping the old covenant law, we are under its curse. Galatians 3:10 says, and again, he's speaking to Gentiles, Christians, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So they pick and choose things that they want you to keep, which makes them special. They might pick and choose a Sabbath, or they might pick and choose a day, or they might pick and choose, you know, some parable that they don't realize is a parable. And they do that. But then they don't do the rest of everything. You know, they might keep a Sabbath day, but they don't keep the sabbatical year. They don't keep the rest of the Sabbath. So how can they be justified if they pick and choose what they're going to obey and what they're not going to obey? Okay. Because here it says very plainly, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And let me say this. It didn't matter whether you knew it or not. If you sinned and you went under the law and you found out in the book of the law that this is sin, or somebody told you that it's sin in the book of the law, you had to make a sacrifice. Not so in the New Testament. That's not the way sin is counted in the New Testament. We'll talk about that in a minute too. So the New Covenant incorporates Abraham's covenant, but not the law, because it could not take away sin or make perfect. Okay, let me share a few verses with you here. Luke 1:67-75. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he hath visited and wrought redemption for his people. And hath... wrought redemption for his people, if they already had redemption under the old covenant. No, they only had a type and a shadow of that. Okay. Verse 69. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. Which covenant? Well, let's read on. Abraham's covenant is still in force. Verse 73, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father, not the law. The law is not in effect as a covenant. Again, you can find morality there. You can find good types and shadows, which are types and shadows, not the real thing, which the New Testament is, New Covenant is. The oath which he sware unto Abraham, our father, to grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So you see, there's the Abraham covenant is still in force. It's incorporated into the new covenant. And he speaks often of that in the New Testament. Well, Acts 3:25. Let's see, 25 and 26. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham. Abraham's covenant was not the law. It came before the law, and it was not superseded by the law, as the scripture says. We will see that in a moment. The covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth. Look at that. All the families of the earth be blessed. Who is in his seed? Who is a part of his seed? All the families of the earth. Okay. Be blessed. Unto you, first God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you, talking about the Jews, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Did they listen? Well, a few did. The first fruits were all Jews. They did, and they passed it on, and Jews have been being saved ever since by entering into the new covenant. Some of them are confused about which covenant that they're under. Some of them are. And some of them become total Christians and under the new covenant, and some of them are back and forth between the two. Okay. Romans 4 and 16. For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all of the seed. Well, it wasn't so in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, after Abraham's covenant, by the way. But it needs to be sure to all the seed, even those families of the earth, all the seed. And that's the reason that the Old Testament is a type and a shadow, because it can be speaking about a lot more people. Not to that only which is of the law, so that's the Old Testament law, but to those which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Who is he speaking of there? Jews and Gentiles. Father of us all. The faith of, if you have the faith of Abraham, you can take part in this. The Abrahamic covenant is still in force because it's incorporated in the new covenant. We can see it right here. Galatians 3 and 7 says, know therefore that they that are of faith, and that is in the new covenant, in Jesus Christ's blood, they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. That gives some people a big problem. I don't know why. It's there black and white, like a lot of other scriptures. They just don't slow down enough to see it. They don't want to see it. Romans 9 and 8. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God. Do you hear me? It's not the children of the flesh, those that are Jews in the flesh. It's those that are Jews in the spirit. See, it's not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. The promise is what we believe so that we become children of Abraham. Because Romans 2, 28 and 29 says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, in other words, in the flesh. He is not a Jew who is one outward. When Jesus came, there was a change. Now he says he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward and in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. In other words, the flesh of what is sown is cut away. You're no longer sowing flesh and reaping flesh, because that flesh is cut away. And circumcision is of the heart, meaning the flesh is cut away from the heart. It's like the difference between circumcision and baptism. Circumcision was a symbol of cutting away of the flesh. How many of you know that all of them went on to walk in the flesh? Yes. But when you get a circumcision of the heart, you don't go on to walk in the flesh. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Let me say that the letter Old Testament was given to the letter Jew. The spirit New Testament was given to the spirit Jew. Like he's saying here. I'm not saying this. I'm reading it to you. In the spirit, not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Okay. Galatians 3, 15 through 19. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. In other words, he's trying to make it on their level so he can understand it. Though it be but a man's covenant. Yes, this covenant is for man. It is for man. You don't have a problem with God keeping his covenant. He's not the one breaking the covenant. We're the ones breaking the covenant. Okay. It's a man's covenant. It's a covenant that if man will do this, such and such will happen, right? It doesn't have any conditions upon God, except that he will keep the covenant, he will bless you, he will deliver you, etc., etc. So, though it be a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or addeth thereto. So now what covenant is he talking about? Look at the next verse. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken. It's the Abrahamic covenant. And to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many. He didn't make the covenant with many. Okay? As to seeds, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the covenant. The covenant is in his blood. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after, does not disannul. Now that's an Old Testament. That's an old English word. It really means to us annul. He's saying that the law came 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant, and it doesn't disannul the Abrahamic covenant so as to make the promise of none effect. So the promise given to Abraham is still in effect. And it's still in effect in a covenant that's still in effect, which is the new covenant. Okay? For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of promise. Okay? So he's saying if it's of the law, it's not the promise. The law is thou shalt do this or this will happen. Or you're judged or you're cursed, right? That's it. But the promise is something we can exercise faith in so we don't have to continue sowing flesh, right? Because God honors our faith. Remember what Jesus said. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, literally, and you shall have them. You're supposed to believe you've received everything that God has given to you, and you're reckoned righteous because of that faith. So the law is not of the promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. So the Abrahamic law is still in effect. The promise is still in effect. What then is the law? Why did God make the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. Where is the end of the law? When the seed came, and the seed was Christ. That was the end of the law. Till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Oh, praise God. Now, here's something I wanted to get to. I have to lay a little foundation to get here, but let me say that breaking the old covenant is a type and a shadow of breaking the new covenant. And this is done by disobeying the commandments. This always brings judgment wherever it's spoken about. Let me say that again. Breaking the old covenant is a type and a shadow of breaking the new covenant. Okay? Deuteronomy 7 and 9. Let's look at the type and shadow here. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments. Notice, he keeps covenant with those that keep his covenant. They keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And then down in verse 12, and it shall come to pass, because you hearken to these ordinances and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep thee, keep with thee the covenant and the loving kindness which he sware unto thy fathers. So if you keep the covenant, he keeps the covenant. Right? Let me say that the covenant is more than just promises. It is, of course, warnings and so on and so forth. against those promises. And God doesn't want to go into the part where the judgment follows because someone's broke it. He doesn't want to go there, but he does. He has to. He chastens every son that he receives, he says. Okay, Leviticus 26, and I'm going to read 14 through 46. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, again, he was talking about the law at that time, and if you shall reject my statutes, and if your soul abhor mine ordinances, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant. Now, just very simply, we see that breaking the covenant is not keeping the commandments. Okay, very simply. And that is, of course, a type and a shadow of the New Testament. If you don't keep his commandments, you're breaking his covenant. Verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will appoint terror over you, even consumption and fever. Let me say, this land is about to see terror. We've been pretty comfortable because a lot of the terror has been over there somewhere, you know. But this land is about to see terror. And it's because God's people have broken his covenant. They do not keep his commandments. Look at what he's saying here. Even consumption and fever, and that shall consume the eyes and make the soul to pine away. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Yes, notice who is destroying the crops out there. The enemy, the deep state, destroying the crops, destroying the land with their weather manipulations. And the, in many cases, they can't even plant next year, right? And I will set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. Now, what have we discovered? We've been receiving here recently is that God is going to use the deep state to judge apostate Christianity because they're not in covenant with him and they're not keeping their promises. They're keeping their rules and regulations, kind of like the law, but they're not keeping God's word. He said, you'd be smitten before your enemies. I believe we're going to see that very quickly. They that hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for these things hearken unto me, then will I chastise you seven times more for your sins. Don't go there. For goodness sake, notice he ratchets up the fire as you go along in your disobedience until it's seven times worse. In this case, I mean, it's going to go on to get even worse. But notice. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. Heaven as iron sounds like your prayers are not going to be heard. Is that right? Are you having trouble getting your prayers heard? Maybe you should see where you might be breaking the covenant. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase. That's true. That's happening. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Yes, that's happening. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you. Uh-oh. Gosh, he just keeps turning up the heat. According to your sins. So according to their breaking of the covenant, the Lord keeps turning the heat up. And I will send the beast of the field among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle. Oh, gosh, how many cattle were lost in these floods? Amazing, astounding. And make you few in number, and your ways shall become desolate. Yes, God departed. That's what they mean there. Your ways just become more and more corrupt. Turned over to the devil. Turned over to a reprobate mind. Can't hear the truth, etc., etc. We know people like that. And if by these things you will not be reformed unto me, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you. I mean, he's mentioned seven times worse twice now already, so this has got to be even over and above that. And I will smite you, and I, seven times for your sins. Oh, there it is again. Oh, my. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant. Why is all of this? The vengeance of the covenant. God is revenging the disobedience to his covenant. See, the only thing that's important is not going to church. The most important thing is to keep the covenant. Read what he said and obey. And you shall be gathered together within your cities, and I will send the pestilence. Oh, how many times have we been warned? And by the way, it's already started. Pestilence, especially in the liberal cities ruled over by the liberals. The pestilence is there, for goodness sake. And it's going to get worse. And you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I break your staff of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight. That doesn't sound like a good harvest to me. And you shall eat and shall not be satisfied. No, it's not. I'm telling you, starvation is coming here to America. And the liberals are still making very bad mistakes about their laws, which are making it worse. It's like they're blind. They haven't had time to look at the things that count. They're only looking at the things that don't count. You know, so need to fire the whole bunch. Anyway, 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you in wrath, and I also will chastise you seven times for your sins. Ooh. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. I'm telling you, there are people out there that are devouring their children with their own sins. They're devouring them. I can't recognize some of the kids, since some of the people who fell into faction brought it home to their families. You can't recognize those children. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your sun images, which is the false Jesus, right? Baal. And cast your dead bodies upon the bodies of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities a waste, and I will bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. Notice that. We've been talking about burning the sanctuaries. Yes, it's coming. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies that dwell therein shall be astonished at it. The enemies, yes, they've invited the enemies in, and they want to get the vote, so they brought in the most notorious of them. People that agree with them, and in nature too. And you will I scatter among the nations, and I will draw out the sword. There it is. That's one of the sword, pestilence, famine, that Babylon was to destroy the apostate people of God with, and fire on the sanctuaries. So they're all here, right? And your land shall be a desolation, your city shall be waste. Then shall the land enjoy its Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate. And ye are in your enemy's land, taken captive Babylonians. Can you see the Babylonians? I can see them. They've been taken captive. Yeah, they're captive to the deep state and all that it is. Everything left, right? The goats. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it is lies desolate, it shall have rest, even the rest which is what it which it had not in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. In other words, they were keeping a Sabbath, a ceremony, but they weren't keeping the Sabbath because they didn't know what the Sabbath was. The Sabbath is explained in the New Testament. It's ceasing from your works, not one day, but 7 days a week. That's what it teaches. And as for them, that are left of you, I will send a faintness into their heart, into the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as one fleeth from a sword. And they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall stumble one upon another, and as it were before the sword, when none pursueth, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. That's what happens when you break the covenant. You got no power. You get less and less the more you break. Some have never really come into the new covenant more than just one toe in the door. Yes, they believe in Jesus, but they don't know exactly what they should believe about Jesus, right? And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are of left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. And they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. Notice, when you get that far down, it's time to start confessing. Okay, because that can turn everything around, right? And the iniquities of their fathers in their trespass, which they trespass against me, and also that because they walked contrary unto me, I also walked contrary unto them, and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, notice they had circumcision, but uncircumcision is what they really were. Their uncircumcised heart be humbled, then they then accept the punishment of their iniquity. Then will I remember my covenant. See, when they repent, he remembers the covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. And I will remember the land. The land also shall be left by them, and shall enjoy its Sabbaths while it lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they reject mine ordinances, and their soul abhorred my statutes. Meaning, they didn't keep my covenant. And they went through all of this because they didn't keep God's covenant. And yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, taken captive to the enemies, not in the land of Israel, where is the land of plenty and blessings of God, and where the promises were. And that's a lot of people out there. We're not talking about geography here. We're talking about, where do people live? You know, in the spirit. And I will not reject them, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by Moses. Of course, that's the people he's talking to here, those that are under the law, you know. And he would remember that covenant and bless them, but they rebelled against that covenant, which was a type and a shadow of this covenant, which this people has done in this covenant. So breaking the commands of the New Testament is breaking the covenant, which is in force now, which removes its covering and its benefits and brings judgment. Listen, Paul called these rebels in the New Testament covenant breakers, and he pronounced judgment upon them. Listen what he said. Romans 1:24, I'm going to read through 2:11. Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. It's rampant. It's rampant. And especially among the left wing, not including some in the right wing, of course, but it's really rampant in the left wing and the factious. Okay. God gave them up in the lusts of their heart unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was due. Yes, you can't get away with that perversion. And even as they refuse to have God in their knowledge, which is the problem, they ignore the word of God, they are ignored in the factions of the denominations, and they ignored in the faction that's in most recent. They ignore the word of God. Ignore it. They refuse to have God in their knowledge. And he gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters. Oh, this fits them so well. Hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful. Is anything more against the covenant than the commands to be not so? Hateful to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, you will be in covenant with me. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, spiritual and physical parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. So these people are covenant breakers, and they've been turned over to a reprobation in all kinds of perversion, and without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. In other words, birds of a feather flock together. Yeah, it's like the Lord said he was going to do in the end time. He's going to gather up first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. It's happening. We are there. Just exactly what Jesus said would happen is now happening like I have never seen. Romans 2 and 1. Therefore, thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. That's what they do. That's what they do the most of. Judgment, which is wrong, perverted, just like everything else they have, perverted. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. They don't realize that with what measure they meet, it's going to be measured unto them. Thou condemnest thyself. For that thou judgest, thou that judgest, dost practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judges them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, impenitent is unrepentant, right? That's the problem. When they tell you they've repented, but they won't confess their sins, they're lying. Every time. Every time. They cannot confess their sins. They just want back in your midst so that they can poison you the more. Treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath. This is what's happening. And revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. To them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there's no respect of persons with God. But you can't convince people that are doing these things that they're going to be judged for it. The demons that they have told them, greasy grace. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You can't tell these people they're not saved. You know, if you don't forgive, you are not forgiven. If you are not forgiven, you are not saved. This is very simple. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, or effeminate, all of these are just who we're talking about. Nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, on and on. Nor revilers, nor extortioners, revilers, railers, same thing, railers, revilers, that's what they do. None of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Notice the righteous were washed and were sanctified. The wicked continue on in their sins even while they claim Christianity. If we follow the old covenant, we break the new covenant and come under its curse. If we add or subtract from the new covenant, we come under the curse of that, so we better read it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. He doesn't want his covenant changed. It's an eternal covenant. And men and the denominations and the non-denominational denominations have changed his covenant. They said, this passed away. That's changing the covenant. There's nothing in there that says that. Nothing. They're not Christian. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. So you take away the words of the book, you're not going to be one of those that's going to be in there. It's very important that we obey the covenant. The covenant was an eternal covenant. The covenant is what is written in the new covenant. And the new covenant is broken by willful disobedience, not ignorance. The old covenant, by the way, you could be ignorant and you still broke the covenant. And when you found out about it, you still had to go make a sacrifice. Not so in the new covenant. This is one reason it makes it so good, is you're judged by your conscience. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 says this. For if we sin willfully, that's when you know it's sin, it's premeditated that it's sin, but if you believe, of course, that all my sins are under the blood, it doesn't matter if I sin, I can come back and God will accept me and so on. No, you get a whipping. That's what happens every time. If we sin willfully after that we received the knowledge of the truth, so you know it's wrong and you're going to do it anyway, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain, it is certain, notice, certain, fearful expectation of judgment. How many people are living under this, thinking it's the normal Christian life? They're living under this certain fearful expectation of judgment because they're willful sinners. They know it's sin, they're going to do it anyway. And their preachers just told them it's okay. God will forgive you. And they feel the same way, so they sin all they want to, and they live under that judgment too. and a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. Fire. Now, this is not talking about necessarily literal fire, but it could be. Which shall devour the adversaries. Who's the adversary? The adversaries are the people who are willfully disobedient. A man that has set at naught Moses' law. So he's comparing the new to the old. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. In other words, it's nothing. The command is nothing, which is the covenant. The command is nothing. I don't have to obey that. I mean, obviously, I've got enough reason to go this way instead of that way, so I'll do it, right? And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's what I call greasy grace. They do despite unto the Spirit of grace. Oh, God will forgive me. No, he won't. He'll whoop you. For we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What's he talking about? Willful disobedience. You're falling into his hands. He will certain, verse 27, a certain fearful expectation of judgment. He will certainly judge you for willful disobedience. So don't let your preacher say it's all under the blood, because he just got through telling you here it's not all under the blood. If it's willful disobedience, it's not under the blood. In fact, you don't have a covenant. You broke the covenant. It's broken. So we need the fear of the Lord. James 4:17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is a good thing. If a person knows to do good and doeth it not, that's what sin is in the new covenant. Now, as I said, it's quite different in the old covenant. You were accountable to every word that was written in the old covenant. Say, so, well, I didn't have the book in my hand. Yeah, but that's what the book says. And if you found out that you sinned later, you had to go get a sacrifice and sacrifice it. Romans 4:15-17. For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Do you not understand this? Okay. To him therefore that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know something, if your conscience has been written on your conscience that something is wrong and you do it, then you sinned, right? So, but he's telling you here in the New Testament why what I said is true. That a new covenant is broken by willful disobedience, not ignorance. Okay. Where there is no law, neither is there transgression. So now you're not under the law. If you were under the law, you would have to keep the whole law. If you seek to be justified by one part of the law, you have to keep all of the rest of the law, or you've broken the law, or you've broken the covenant. Don't you understand why that was just a meantime thing until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made? And since it's only to the seed which is Christ, if you're not abiding in Christ, you don't have it. That's where life is. It's in Christ. And he goes on to say, for this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all of the seed, not to that only which is of the law. See, the people of the law, they still have to come in through the promise. Notice, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. So as he said, the covenant of Abraham is still in effect. It's still to the promise. It's still in effect. We are, by faith in the promise, sons of Abraham, all of us. He's the father of many nations, or Gentiles, if you will. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth the things that are not as though they were. And Romans 5:13 says, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Do you see that? If God didn't tell Adam and Eve, don't you partake of that fruit in the garden, it would not have been wrong for them to partake of it. But since he made a law, now they were responsible. So it is with the people of the old covenant. If you want to live under it, you'll have to keep it. Okay. In the new covenant, it's just not imputed if you're ignorant of it. Now, let me say, there are outward immoralities that nobody is ignorant of. They're so horrid. And now God's turning people over to these very horrid outward immoralities. These people are never supposed to be in the church. 1 Corinthians 5 tells you to throw them out. Thank God we don't even have to do that anymore. The faction, they throw themselves out. They get mad over the least thing that you point out to them is sin. The least thing. No matter how kind you are about it. You say, no, no, you cannot court that married woman. And they explode and hit the door and do as much damage as they can. Okay. Delivered from New Covenant sin. What is the difference? Well, in the Old Testament, you wasn't going to get delivered of the sin nature. You just had the regulation over you. Right? So, Romans 3. Let's read 21 through 25. But now, apart from the law. Why apart from the law? Because the law is not in effect anymore. A righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They point towards this, right? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, when we don't have faith in ourselves and try to work our way to heaven, which is what the law was all about, we just trust the fact that Jesus took away our sins, that he was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. It's already gone, by the way. It says took away the sins of the world, right? When we have faith, God works it in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. When we have faith, when we try of our own will to bring forth righteousness by our own works, we fail. We cannot please God. We're not in covenant with him because the covenant is enforced by faith. And we're just going to be lost unless we change our mind and repent and come out from under a covenant that God did not make with the Gentiles and come into the covenant that he did make with you. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned. Everybody sinned. Jew and Gentile. Everybody sinned. And fall short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by his grace. Through grace's unmerited favor, right? Being justified or accounted righteous freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that is a covering for your sin, right? Through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Yes, he passes over the sins done aforetime. Your sins done aforetime? Those that were under the law, sins done aforetime, when they believed Jesus preaching to the souls in prison, they were justified. And when we do it, we're justified. When we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, everybody says, you can't be perfect. Well, you're going to be transformed into the image of Christ if you see him in the mirror. In other words, you accept that you don't live anymore. It's him that lives in your body. And that brings justification by faith. And nothing else will do. God will not accept anything else. Nothing else has the power to do. God won't give the power to a person who's being justified by their works. Oh, we have to do this and we have to do that. Yeah, that's their rules and regulations that they're piling upon you, trying to bring you back under a law. Even if it's not the law of the Old Testament, it's still a law. Romans 4, 1 through 8 says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, this is Romans, Abraham, our forefather, Gentiles, calling him our forefather, hath found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He could brag, because I did it, you know, look at me. But not towards God. For what saith the scriptures? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So his works couldn't get him one whit closer to God, because it's all of self, and self can't save self. But Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace. It's not unmerited favor. If you're able to keep all of the law, which nobody could, that's a deception. Because the only thing you got that's going to help you is your old nature. The old nature is not going to kick out the old nature. To him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. God would owe you if you could keep it, keep the law and be obedient. He would owe you. Not going to happen. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. He justifieth the ungodly. His faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. How could they be covered? How could they be forgiven? Because by faith they believe that Jesus took away their sins. They confess their sins, and then they believe that Jesus took them away. So first you confess your sin. If you don't do that, you don't have anything. You will not grow one whit. Let me say, first you confess your sins, then you confess the Savior. Okay? Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Amen. I want to say something about this man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. He makes mistakes, and God forgives him because he knows it's a mistake. But if you do a willful disobedience, that's not a mistake. That's premeditated. God won't let that go by. 1 John 1, 7 through 9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. What is the light? This is the light of God's word. How do you walk in the light if you don't even read it? You know, why do we read it so often? Why is it so important to us to be constantly reading and studying the word? Why is it important? Because we have to walk in the light of his word. And what do we know that we've exercised faith for? Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. What are you exercising faith for if you don't know what's wrong? So when you read the light of the word, it enlightens you to understand what is wrong in your life, what you need to pray against, and what you need to believe for. Then you exercise your faith, and of course God answers. But people that don't want to face the word don't want to face the light. They want to live in darkness. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so what are you to confess if you've confessed your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness which caused you to sin in the first place? What have you got then? No sin. Well, wait a minute, David. Go back to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not. He's talking about when you've sinned. See, there's two conditions here. If we walk in the light, and then sin. If we say we have not sinned. If you've sinned, and you say you've not sinned, you're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. If we walk in willful disobedience and do not repent, the curse comes upon us. If we walk under our covenant, we're delivered from the curse. Oh, thanks be to God. I like Genesis 6 and 18. I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. I will establish my covenant. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found unmerited favor. He was a righteous man. He did what he knew to do. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord warned him to make an ark to the saving of his house. Are you building an ark to the saving of your house? The water represents the curse. It represents the same curse as the water in baptism, which puts to death the old man. And it's the washing of the water with the word of God. The word of God pronounces a curse on those who break the covenant. What is getting in the ark? It's being separated from the water. The water of death. The water that puts to death the old man. And I'm not saying that in a positive way, or I'm not saying that in a negative way. I'm saying it in a positive way, is these people were saved through water. Eight were saved through water. They went through the water. Everything outside the ark drowned. So when God establishes his covenant, it's so we can make an ark for our families by keeping that covenant. Genesis 17, I'll skip down through here a little bit, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, and as for thee, thou shalt keep my covenant, thou and thy seed after thee, throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and you. It's a token of a covenant. And let's see, verse 13. He that is born in thy house, and he that is brought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Notice, as this was a type of the everlasting covenant. There's only one covenant in force that is now called an everlasting covenant. It's the new covenant. So this is a type of the new covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So the law of sowing and reaping is what's changed by this covenant. Cutting off the flesh. If you sow flesh, you're going to reap flesh. If you sow unto the old man, you're going to reap sin. Right? So God's covenant, his type, his shadow here, is of what we call baptism in the New Testament. Paul showed that the circumcision covenant is a type of baptism in our covenant. The sign in our covenant is baptism. The sign in their covenant was circumcision. They are one and the same. The only thing baptism shows that's greater than circumcision is it's a cutting off of the whole old man, not just a little flesh. The cutting off of the whole old man. I want to say that everything else is that way too. Because we are born from above, we are capable of doing much more than what they were capable of doing in the old covenant. They rested for one day a week. We rest 7 days a week. The Bible says there remaineth therefore a sabbatismos for the people of God. He didn't say a Sabbath. A sabbatismos, which is a continual Sabbath. You must always cease from your works now to do the works of God. If you're keeping the Old Testament Sabbath, but not the New Testament Sabbath, you're breaking the covenant. Even while you're thinking you're justified by your works, you're breaking the covenant, because the New Covenant does not say that. The New Covenant with the Christians was a sabbatismos, ceasing from your works so that God can do His. So it's a type of baptism. Well, let's see what Paul said. Colossians 2. 11 through 15. In whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Well, what kind of circumcision is that? Well, he's talking spiritual here, right? In a putting off of the body of the flesh, the whole thing, in the circumcision of Christ. So he's saying that circumcision is just a representation of what baptism is. Because he goes on to say, having been buried with him in baptism, the old man went down, he didn't come up. The new man came up, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Having been buried with him in baptism, and this burial in baptism is a burial in the Word of God. The Word of God puts to death your old man. It is contrary to your old man. And when you obey it, the old man loses ground every time you do. What you get at baptism is fulfilled the rest of your life as you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus and let the washing of the water with the Word cleanse you of that old life, right? Having been buried with him in baptism. So that's the fulfillment of circumcision. How do you fulfill circumcision? Baptism. Oh my. You know that every letter, when it's brought into the new covenant, must be spiritualized. It must be seen for what it means in the spirit. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Praise God. And you, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So they didn't have to keep the law. Notice, the uncircumcision of your flesh. You, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses. No, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Uh-oh. Do I have to be baptized? What did you just read there? Should I want to be baptized? Yes, you should want to be baptized. Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances, which was circumcision, by the way, blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us. That's talking about the law, which was contrary to us. And he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What you don't understand about the regulations of the Old Testament. They were many. Many were not effectual, but representative of things in the New Testament, like circumcision. Why did God want us to do this? Why does it? I mean, it probably didn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people. It was symbolism that pointed to baptism, which is also a symbolism, and it has to be fulfilled in your life. It's a symbolism that God commands, though, in the New Testament. He didn't command them to be circumcised in the New Testament. He commanded them to be baptized. Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized. All right. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly. See, they were using the law to destroy God's people. Triumphing over them in it. Now the law could no longer destroy God's people because we're not under the law. But notice that circumcision is fulfilled. Pay attention to that word, fulfilled. Circumcision is fulfilled as baptism in our covenant, which again means the washing of the word, washing of the water with the word, and it washes away the old man, right? So let me say this. All types and shadows of the old covenant must be fulfilled. Fulfilled. That's the word. In the new covenant. How do you fulfill an Old Testament shadow in the new covenant? By keeping what it points to. Not by going back under the parable. The old covenant must be fulfilled in the new covenant. The letter of the old must be turned into the spirit of the new to be fulfilled. Romans 8 and 4 says that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us. He didn't tell you to go back and keep the law. He said fulfill it. We just saw fulfilling circumcision was baptism. Whenever Jesus and his disciples drug over a ceremonial law into the New Testament, they always explained the meaning of the parable. Now you're supposed to keep the meaning of the parable. You are commanded to be baptized. You're not commanded to keep the shadow. It's not the real thing. Right? So that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In Matthew 5, 17 and 18, which they love to quote, but they don't know what it says. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. We just saw what fulfill meant. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass away from the law till all things be accomplished. Well, he told them they didn't have to keep the law. So how were they accomplished? By being fulfilled. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'm going to read 23 through 31. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Well, this is easier said. it happens a lot. If we understand what the covenant is, that it's basically everything that's written there, you know. Why should we not forget, and how can we not forget it unless we read it? Because we do get forgetful. And we get reminded every time we read it of something we need to stress in our lives and think about in our lives, you know. And it's the most important thing there is. Nothing else is more important, including going to church. Because you may sit there for 50 years and not learn anything. But you can't do that when you sit down to read the word, right? Lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image in the form of anything which the Lord thy God forbiddeth thee. What could be a graven image? Something that is an idol. Let me say, if you disobey the word of God because of your religion and because of some preacher that you respect, you've got an idol. How do you know unless you read the Word of God and find out whether he's right or wrong? You've got an idol. If you're not reading the Word of God and you're just trusting them to lead you to salvation, oh my God, that's going to make a mess out of you, your life, your children, etc. For the Lord thy God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. What's he defending? His word. Every part of his new covenant he's defending. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have been long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image in the form of anything, and shall do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Let me tell you, saints, there's a lot of Christians getting ready to die because they're not Christian, because they're not reading their covenant. They don't want to find out more to do because they don't care about pleasing God. They want to just be accepted where they are. And of course, religion has taught them that's the way. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be few, left few in number among the nations, whither the Lord shall lead you away. In other words, you're going to be taken captive by your enemies, by the beast. You'll be taken captive. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone. There it is. These other gods, work of men's hands, the temples that they built in the Old Testament. My goodness, any sinner could walk in there. And they did it all the time. But not so of the New Testament temple. They can't enter it. Like Ezekiel's temple. If you're not circumcised in heart, you couldn't enter Ezekiel's temple. Don't think that's a building that men are going to build. Wood and stone. You know, like that wooden stone building you go to that you call the church, which is ridiculous. It's not. Church is the called out ones. That's just a representation like an Old Testament temple, right? Which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from thence you shall seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him, when thou searchest after him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And when thou art in tribulation, and in all these things are come upon thee, in the latter days thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God and hearken unto his voice. Oh, I pray that this is true. Here we go. We're coming into tribulation. Many of the people of God are those that don't die are going there. You know. And I do believe some will die beforehand. And I believe it will bring repentance and fear of the Lord among those that are left. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God and hearken unto his voice. Once again, wouldn't this be awesome for God's people to go and find the voice of the Lord and follow it? For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not fail thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Amen. Deuteronomy 29:9 says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. Are you prospering? Are you being blessed? Is God meeting all your needs? Well, I pray that you'll read the Word of God. That is the way to prosperity. Not the world's prosperity, but prosperity in the kingdom. Well, Father, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice and the sound of your words today, Lord, will have the fear of the Lord, will seek to keep covenant with you. I know, Lord, that everyone who loves you will keep covenant with you. because you said, if they love you, they will keep your commandments. And Lord, there's only one way to keep your commandments according to your word, and it's not by the old way of law, it's by the new way of grace through faith. Lord, fill us with the faith. You said, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, you said that faith was the way to grace, and that grace is that favor that you give to a person by working in them to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, teach your people that when they've got a problem, to go to you by faith. Go to you first by repentance, and second by faith. To confess the sin, and then confess the Savior. Lord, by faith, you have taken away all of our sins, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Lord, we're so thankful to you that you have done this. We're so thankful to you that according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we can behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for being that Lord who transforms us into the glory of what we see in the mirror by faith. We see Jesus. We no longer live. It's Jesus who lives in us. Thank you, Lord, for honoring the faith, giving us the faith to begin with. Lord, we didn't choose you. You chose us. And you put a gift of faith in our hearts that you don't give to everybody. But you put a gift in our hearts of faith. Some have fallen away from that faith. They've lost that faith. They didn't continue to build themselves up in your word and in your promises. They didn't continue to pray and to ask you for things that they believed that they have received. They didn't continue. They got tired. Tired of walking the crucified life. Tired of being obedient to your word, which is basically our cross. They got tired. They went back into the world to please their flesh. And, Lord, they're lost. We ask, Lord, that you restore the fear of the Lord in these days. We know that this chastening that you have told us is coming is going to do just that. It's going to start a great revival. That people are going to see that people who call themselves Christians were not saved from this. And, Lord, you said, I desire to put you in remembrance. That the Lord, having saved a people out of their sins, later destroyed them that believed not. Lord, we're asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that people remember that those people died in the wilderness. He saved them at the Red Sea, but they died in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. Their children went into the promised land because they hadn't sinned like their parents had. They were immature, innocent, not understanding what their parents did, and you brought them into the promised land. So Lord, we ask that that your people would cry out to you in these days, even before this chastening comes. It is coming. We know it's coming. You've told us so many times it is. When they're crying peace and safety, sudden destruction. Lord, we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you put it in the heart of your people to cry out to you, to desire for you to work in them a desire to read your word and study your word and be delivered from the power of darkness and have the light turned on in their conscience, because our conscience is formed by our understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that you form a new conscience in your people in these days, and that many will see that they've been in error to follow after these men who have never walked the crucified life nor ever walked in the wilderness. By faith in you, they've manipulated, they've used words to manipulate people. Lord, grant us grace to finish the course. Grant us grace to fear you and keep your commandments. Grant us grace, Lord, to be obedient. It's in your hand to give us the desire to be obedient, Lord. Give us grace. Lord, they that love you will keep your commandments. Those that don't will make excuses, but they won't be in your kingdom. And Lord, it's here, you've taught us that it's here that we enter into your kingdom, from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. It's here that we enter into your kingdom, Lord. Some have thought they can be just a sinner saved by grace, which is an oxymoron. A sinner saved by grace, and when they go to heaven, you'll fix everything up. But the Bible doesn't say that. Today is the day of salvation. Lord, thank you that you have saved us. You have delivered us. You have delivered us out of the power of darkness. And if we believe it, we can walk with you. You delivered us out of the power of sin. And if we believe it, we can walk with you. Lord, when people make excuses for sin, saying it's okay, because they've created a Jesus who winks at sin, they destroy many, many people. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would have grace poured out upon us to, first of all, believe your promises, because when we slow down and we read your promises, they are so awesome, Lord. They are so powerful that people think, how can that be? You know, they really do think that in the natural many times. How can that be? They don't understand faith. They don't understand that we're to call the things that be not as though they were, as you taught us, and that we have the things which we have asked of him, which is your promise, and that we are to believe we have received everything that we pray for, which is your promise, and that we can make our own promises by just praying and believing we received what we prayed for, even if they don't think there's a promise that covers their situation, which is ludicrous, but even if that, all they have to do is pray and believe they have received. They've got a promise. And Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, have your people reach out for more and more of you in these days. Give us the grace, Lord, to have more and more of you in these days. Lord, let us stretch our faith, even when it's easier and simpler to go to the world as our Savior and as our provider, but to stretch our faith out and to trust in you, to see you do signs, wonders, and miracles in our lives and for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the mercy of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this new covenant. It is astounding, the new covenant. It is so much higher than any ability anybody received in the whole old covenant. It is so awesome. It's called the good news because it is really, truly good news. Thank you, Father, for your mercy towards us. Thank you for drawing us unto you. Lord, if you draw us, we will run after you like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon. Draw us, we will run after you. Lord, we depend upon you for everything, even the desire in our hearts. And we ask you to put your desire in our hearts, to work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Let your desires live in us, Father, and your faith, so that we can reach out for those things that we need, and we will receive them according to your word if we will just do that. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for granting repentance, Lord. Your word says you grant repentance. It's a gift from you. So we're thanking you, Lord, that you are going to grant us to turn away from everything that's contrary to you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy in granting repentance, even to those that you want to save from this judgment to come. Lord, a destroyer is going to pass through, and those without the blood on the doorposts are going to be taken by it. Because they're more Egyptian than they are Israelites, they're going to be taken by it. A destroyer. Lord, but your mercy was there. You said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and I will not let the destroyer enter into your houses. You are in complete control over the destroyer, Lord. The blood is applied through faith in the word. And we thank you, Lord, for doing this. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, saints. We'll do this again sometime. God bless you. Please pray. Please read the word. Please draw close to the Lord now before these things happen. They are coming, and you need to escape. You need to be under that Passover, right? Amen. Thank you, Father. All right. Good night. God bless you.